I actually am not going to keep you that long. Urban gave me the permission to go to quarter after 12, I think. He goes like this to the clock. So it's going to be a while, but no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to cut it down pretty dramatically, I believe. It hit one of the main points that really came to me when I was asked to do this a couple months ago. You always struggle to know what to come up with and what to talk about. It is easy when you're teaching Sunday school or when you're given a subject to study that subject. It's really easy to do for me because I have a direction. When you don't have that direction from the people or the curriculum that you're doing, you have to maybe listen a little longer and see what maybe God has for you and from me to you. What we heard this morning already from the Ukraine just kind of really set it into concrete that I think what I'm going to talk about is right. The interesting thing is about God is the same here in Michigan or northern Indiana where we're living at this time, or in Pennsylvania or in the Ukraine or in Russia or in China. God is the same. He kind of works the same and has historically worked the same. But this is what I want to talk about, and it is I kind of question myself that we as Christians or as a Christian people, we should know this. It is the foundation and where Christianity starts. But so I'm not going to be saying anything new. I'm going to be using one scripture, couple verses of scripture for what I want to be talking about. And what I find is when God tells you to do something like this and he says you to talk about it, you go ahead and do it. But it is foundational. So turn with me to Acts 16, 25 to 31. And I'm going to be reading out of the King James Version. But this is a scripture, again, like I said, this is something that we know. And you might be wondering, why are you talking to people that are saved about salvation and how to get be saved? Or how to be saved? Or how to come to Christ? Or how you come to God? But I think sometimes we look for all the deeper truths and the deeper walk. And I know our ministry here that I've heard preach and teach do a really good job of digging into the real meat and potatoes of the scriptures, but they also do a really good job of just making us think deeper. But sometimes I think it's good to go back to the beginning and look at the word called salvation. Let's read this at this time. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. The keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "And do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That is what I want to talk about, that last little phrase. What must I do to be saved? We're told by the general religion of Christianity. I had a man tell me one time some years ago, he says, to become saved is easy, really easy. All you have to do is believe, which is true. It's not been that way in my life, honestly. Is it that simple? And I'm convinced sometimes in Christianity, this is why Christianity as a larger picture, sometimes we forget that we have a devil that does not want us to get saved. So since he does not want us to be saved, he's going to do everything in his power so we do not become saved. So if even the devils believe, which that means recognizing, they recognize the power of the Spirit. They recognize the power of God. They have felt the power of God when he threw them out of heaven. They know that. They believe it because they felt it. The belief that he's talking about, that we have to believe. He told him, and the next verse that is to believe. All that believe really means is to repent and be converted. How does that happen? I want to look at this man's life up to this point. How did God get him to this place? He recognized his need for salvation. This man was at the point of death. He was going to be falling on his own sword. Soldiers that have done this, and people who have witnessed this, in World War II, this used to happen with the Japanese army. They used to fall on their own swords and said it is intensely painful. It is a terrible way to go. He was willing to take his own life because he was at the end of himself. He was saved. What did he want to be saved from? It was from death. My question is this. How did he come to realize that he needed help? How did he come to the end of himself? I want to turn again to, actually just turn to John 6:44 real quickly. We think sometimes that we have to come to God. God, we have to turn to God and we have to ask God, please save us. This is true. But there's a journey that happens before we ever get to God. God actually, what I have realized, has been doing most, if not all, the work. John 6, verse 44. I just want to read it quickly. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. This is what happens when God actually wants you in his kingdom. He knows that you're not saved. He knows that you are in trouble. What I find very, very interesting about this word, draw, I thought it was just like he pulls you in. He makes you feel loved. He makes you want to come to him. He draws you with, I guess, feelings. You look up the Hebrew or Greek meaning of this word draw. It means to drag. Hit me. You mean to tell me that God has to drag me across the finish line? It means that he has to do the work. All I have to do is recognize it, but he has to prepare us. Why is he dragging us? It seems that God is desperately, it seems like God is desperately trying to drag us to him. Why? He knows what's coming. A little perfect example I thought of why God is dragging us is an accident I seen years ago. We were down in Florida, my brother and I and a few friends. We're driving along. And if you know some of those roads between, I think it was Tampa and some of those, it's straight as an arrow, through the swamps, nothing around. And we've seen this huge billow of black smoke ahead of us. And as we're driving along, we're getting closer and closer to it. And as we passed by on the other side, there was a car sitting by the side of the road that was burning. I mean, this thing was engulfed. There was not, from what I remember, not an inch of it that wasn't burning. To the front of the car were two men. One was a black guy, and if I remember, the other one was a white person. It has nothing to do with anything. However, the one man had the other man, and he was dragging him away from the accident, from the wreck. The black man was in trouble. He was bloody. Was he alive? I have no idea. It gives me the perfect picture of what God wants to do to me when he knows I am in trouble. He knows if I stay where I'm at, I'm going to burn. God is that, can I call him man? Being creator that is trying to drag me. He drags me away from what he knows is coming. This is what it means when when Jesus talks about no man comes to the Father unless God drags him. You may not agree with me, but perfect word picture. Why does God, it almost seems like God is desperate. Why is God desperate to save us? He is that desperate that he sent his son. I have three sons, and I'm sorry, but I don't want any of my sons to die for any of you. I would. I would let myself, maybe. But I don't know if I could, or any of my grandchildren, or someone that you hold so intensely dear to your heart. I would say, okay, I will give my son and let his blood. I don't call God desperate. But he went to the lengths, as far as he knew how, to try to drag us into the kingdom, because he knows. He knows if we're not there, he knows what's going to happen to us. What is God's goal? Acts 3:19 talks about that. He wants you to repent and be converted. I'm trying to figure out where I want to cut this down. I have another 2 pages to go. I want to look at those words, repent and be converted. In Acts 3:19, I want to read that real quick. I have it. Don't turn to it. I have it right here. 3:19. Talks about this. Repent ye therefore and be converted, and that your sins may be blotted out. Repent and be converted. That repent word is a word that angers some people. Soon after my father got saved, he really felt he needed to let the world know in his own way that they need to repent. So what he did is he got this big piece of plywood, painted it bright blue, and in fluorescent letters painted it on there, if I remember correctly, repent or perish. It takes that down to the end of the lane in the middle of the field, plugs it into the field. That sign angered people like I have never seen. That sign got destroyed. It got stolen. I just never forget that one time, we happen to look down at the bottom field, and here is someone standing in the middle of a field and trying to twist that thing out of the ground because they were that furious. I think they were worried about, I don't know if they were worried about the repent or the perish part. I'm not saying this is something that's a good thing to do, repent or perish signs. What does repent mean? We look at repenting as you just repent. Feel sorrowful. What it means is this, and it's very simple, to reconsider or change your mind. What God is doing when he stops you in your life, and all up to this point, when he's drawing you, all he's trying to do, at this point, I don't know if you're really even saved yet. He is trying to get your mind, he's trying to get your intellect, he's trying to get your faith towards him. The reason he needs that faith towards him, this way he can start talking to you. He wants you to reconsider the way that you're going and change your mind. Change is actually sometimes good. Sometimes we hate change, some of us who are getting older, but some of us, we have to change in our tastes in life, tastes in vehicles, tastes in or whatever. Sometimes we change in beliefs as we go on. What I find interesting is the word converted. The repent is when I start recognizing that there is somebody bigger than me. I see this in prison sometimes. I see this in people that realize that I am in trouble. There was a very big rock star that just got saved here about a year or two ago. And he made this point, and this is where the repent came in. He said, I realized if I would die right now, I was going to be in trouble. He repented. He started to turn. When you're converted, it means to turn or change direction. It is when you realize that the direction that you're traveling with your life and with what's going on in your life and in your mind, something is wrong and you're losing control. My second son, one time had an accident. I don't know what it is about accident stories this morning. But he had an accident. As he was driving, the road he was driving on, and it's a road that my school was along, that I went to school as a grade school student. At the bottom of a hill, there's a nasty little turn. I mean, it's a straight road, and there's a nasty little turn. It's angled all wrong. You cannot hit it with any major kind of speed. I'm not talking that one of those, just like that. Late one evening, he hit that thing. It had a little bit too much speed. He lost control. At that corner, straight ahead of him was a couple huge trees. There is no way that if he hit that tree with the kind of speed that he had, that he was going to live. As he left the road, he called me up one time here some time ago and was telling me the story, and it really sticks in his mind. He said, as he left the road, he said, I knew it was done. I was done. And he said, I literally lifted my hands off the steering wheel. Who does that? Lifted his hands off the steering wheel. He said, it is like something reached down and grabbed my steering wheel and shot him between two huge trees. That car was destroyed. There was not much left of it. The only thing that was destroyed in my son was his cut in his upper lip. That is what happens when you get saved. This is where salvation and new birth happens. This is where God meets you when you take your hands off the steering wheel and let him steer. I've seen something else. I just want to read it to you. That's why I have my phone out, so I'm sorry. How does new birth happen? We have no time to talk about the new birth. It's a whole other Sunday morning. But that is when new birth happens. This, when you take your hands off the wheel, turn your face towards God and says, I'm done. This is where salvation starts. You are now at that moment, you are saved. This is where God meets you. And what happens, he puts his spark of life in you. If when you were born, when you were conceived, this is something I've used in Sunday school, but it makes so much sense. I'm going to bring it back in. When conception happens in a human form, there is a spark of life. They try to say that is zinc somehow reacting. I'm sorry. That little spark that they have recorded happening at the point of conception. That is the breath of God entering and creating life. When you turn your face, that is exactly what happens. I do not understand the work of the Holy Ghost. I just really don't. But I do know one thing. I don't understand. I've always heard that when you get saved, you become filled with the Holy Ghost. And I was like, how does that happen? And it hit me this weekend. Of course. How can you not have the Holy Ghost when you have the breath of God that just created life in you? Now, you tell me how the rest of the Holy Ghost works. We need to get some other people smarter than me up here to talk about that. How do you know that the Holy Ghost is working? You start seeing things that amaze you. A couple of years ago, there was a beauty pageant, and this is talks of the times that we live. It was called Miss Trans Universe. Ooh, well, that's evil. Oh, it is intensely evil. Miss Trans Universe, former, met Jesus and everything changed. he, which was a she, says, Jesus told him, I made you a man. Now he's boldly sharing the gospel. A man set free by God, experiencing miracles through the Holy Spirit, and then you must be born again. Praise God. Shall we stand? Father God, we thank you so much that you spent time, sometimes years, making us know or showing to us that we need you. And God, thank you so much that you're dragging us from a burning hereafter.